I want to invite you to open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 6, but also to Matthew chapter 5. Our verse for today is one verse, Luke 6:31, but we will come back to chapter 6 in a little while. Let me read now for your hearing just this one verse. We know it as the golden rule. Do to others as you would have them do to you. The golden rule is the apex of Christian ethics, the centerpiece of Christian ethics. It is an ethic of reciprocity. There are two forms. One is a negative form. And the negative form, believe it or not, is the most common. The negative form is usually phrased something like this: one should not treat others in ways that they would not like to be treated. In that form, it is often called the silver rule. In the positive form, it is one should treat others as one would like others to treat that person. That is the golden rule. We find this rule in ancient Egypt. Granted that there it is somewhat selfishly motivated. Do for the one who may do for you, that you may cause him to do that. We find it in ancient Greece in a variety of forms. Do not do to your neighbor what you would take ill from him. Avoid doing what you would blame others for doing. What you do not want to happen to you, do not do it yourself either. Do not do to others what would anger you if done to you by others. What you would avoid suffering for yourself, seek not to impose on others. In ancient Rome, we find it in this form. Expect from others what you did to them. It is not so, as you might believe, that one is made happy through the unhappiness of others. This rule, usually in the negative form, is found in almost every world religion. Some few examples. In Hinduism, this is the sum duty: do not do to others what would cause pain if done to you. In Buddhism, hurt not others in ways that you yourself would find hurtful. Confucius, it is said, was approached by a student. And the student said, is there one word for the conduct of life? He gave the Chinese word for reciprocity. Do not impose on others what you yourself do not desire. Do not do to others what you do not want them to do to you. In Judaism, we find it in Talmud from Hillel, the great teacher. What is hateful to you, do not do to your fellow man. This is the law, all the rest is commentary. We find this also in Islam. None of you truly believes until he wishes for his brother what he wishes for himself. The great misfortune is that in Islam, it applies only to people who are part of the Islamic faith. We find it in Christianity with a noticeable difference. It is only here that Jesus expresses this rule in its positive form. He's the first one to do so. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. We find it in Matthew's Gospel at chapter 7, verse 12. In everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. This sums up the law and the prophets. Lawrence Kohlberg followed in the steps of Piaget, who developed a way of understanding the development of cognitive development. And in Erik Erikson, Erik Erikson had 8 stages of psychosocial development. Kohlberg identified 6 stages of moral development. And the last and highest of those, he said, was to live consistently by this rule, the golden rule. He said that in all of his research — Kohlberg, by the way, was not a Christian — but he said in all of his research, he had only found 2 people in all of history who had lived consistently the golden rule. Those, he said, were Mahatma Gandhi and Jesus. Most of us know that this golden rule has been tarnished. Though it is a part of every world religion, many, many people do not live this way. It's a part of our Christian faith. But the truth is, most of us do not live by the golden rule. we're more likely to live by something like this: do to others before they have a chance to do it to you. It's a law that is motivated by me first. Don't hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. Why this sermon? Last Sunday morning, I preached a mission sermon. It was about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. The gist of the sermon was, we have a ministry one person to one person. We saw last Sunday that that crosses ethnic and racial lines. Last Sunday night, I attended a gathering at Milestone Church. Milestone was formerly the Spartanburg Community Church, a church that we started. We were the mother church of Spartanburg Community Church 17 years ago, almost now. And we had a great gathering there. The event was called Come Closer. The purpose is to draw a consortium of churches together across denominational lines to encourage us to love this city, to love the people of our own community. This Come Closer gathering was a very large gathering, lots of music, and Chris Pollard was the preacher. Chris Pollard is pastor of the Journey Church, another church that we helped to start. On Sunday afternoon, I went to a much smaller gathering. I had been invited to attend the meeting of the Upstate Friends meeting, the Quaker community. There were only 5 people there. We spent the first hour of the meeting in total silence. The meeting itself lasted 2 hours. I thought about the contrast between Sunday afternoon and Sunday night. Some of you were there Sunday night. There was not much silence going on Sunday night, as you know, if you were there. In fact, the decibel level was very high. But you know, on Sunday night, when I got home, I ate some supper, and I went out in my backyard, as I often do when the weather turns warm. This is my Sabbath time. And it's there that I sit and ponder and reflect. And I thought about the 3 worship experiences that I had had that day. Here with you on Sunday morning, with the Quakers on Sunday afternoon, and then out at Milestone on Sunday night. And you know, there's a common thread. The common thread is something we all are concerned about. How can we as Christians love the people in this world? How can we make a difference in the world in which we live? This is a question that comes up over and over again. Last Sunday night, I pondered that, and then I went inside, do as I often do on Sunday night. I sent an email to the staff announcing the sermon title and the sermon scripture for today, the Golden Rule, and this one verse from the Gospel of Luke. And then came Monday. And you know what Monday was like. Many of you saw, as I did, the events as they unfolded in Boston. Claire and I lived with our 4 boys in Boston for a time. We certainly had been to Copley Square, where the bombings took place. We had ridden the subways, ridden the buses, walked those very sidewalks. We have an affinity for that city. We loved being there. We loved being here more. But we did love our time in Boston. And as we watched that, we were horrified, like most Americans were. Not just the city of Boston affected by this, but all of us. And I realized that it was no coincidence that I had selected this topic and this scripture for this sermon today. I can tell you this, it didn't make preparing this sermon any easier. And I don't think it's going to make hearing this sermon any easier. But nothing could be more timely. Nothing could be more important for us today than to pay attention to what Jesus said. This saying that we call the Golden Rule. I want to direct your attention to Matthew 5. And what I want us to do is look at what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, and do again what we sometimes do, and that is let Scripture be our commentary on Scripture. Let Scripture interpret Scripture. So we turn to Matthew 5, and we begin at verse 38. Just keep your Bible open. I'm going to take it verse by verse for a few passages here. Verse 38, "You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. This is an ancient law. It is known as the Lex Talionis. If the golden rule is the law of reciprocity, the Lex Talionis is the law of retribution. Blood feuds and vendettas have been driven by the Lex Talionis. It is common in the Mediterranean world. It is common in the whole world. This is what happens between the Hatfields and McCoys up in the mountains. This is what happens between crime bosses in big cities when they start protecting turf. This is what happens in neighborhoods when people get at odds with each other. It is the law of retaliation. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. We find it first of all in the Code of Hammurabi, a long time ago in ancient Persia. And there we see this very law spelled out, that if you hurt a person, that person gets to hurt you in the same way. We find it three times in the Old Testament. Let me just read one of those to you. Exodus 21, verses 23 through 25. We'll come to the others in just a minute. If any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Now there's some things we should know about the Lex Talionis. Believe it or not, it is the beginning of mercy. Why was this law ever written? Well, the purpose of the law was to keep conflict from escalating. So if you knock my tooth out, I can only knock out one of your teeth. If you put my right eye out, I can only put out your right eye. I can only return the harm that you do to me in equal portion. It was meant to limit retaliation, limit vengeance. A second thing that you should know is this is not to be tried at home. This is not for private use. This was always dictated by whatever the judicial system was, whatever the system of justice. So this is not to be taken as a personal prerogative. This is not something you can take into your own hands. Always to be done by whatever the prevailing judicial system is. In the third place, as a legal code and as it developed, it was not literally carried out. But it was carried out in a way that a person could make restitution. Usually that was done monetarily. The five cases of libel were: what was the injury? What was the pain involved? What did it cost to get well? How much time was lost? And how much indignity was suffered. As I say, this teaching was found three times in the Old Testament. I mentioned the passage in Exodus 21. It is also found in Leviticus 24. If a man causes disfigurement of his neighbor, so shall it be done to him, fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, as he has caused disfigurement to another, so shall it be done to him. And then in Deuteronomy 19, verse 21, your eye shall have no pity, life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. So Jesus points out, you have heard this said. Of course they've heard it said. We've heard it said. Mahatma Gandhi perhaps had the best comment about this. He said, if this is the way we live, an eye for an eye, an eye for an eye, an eye for an eye, the result is that everybody will be blind. The fourth thing I need to say about this is not the only ethical teaching in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we find the first version of what Jesus called the second great commandment. You shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's very different than the Lex Talionis. One of my favorite passages is in the book of Micah. He has shown you, and what does the Lord require of you? Do justice, yes, justice. Love mercy, mercy. A balance, mercy and justice. And how do we find the balance between mercy and justice? Micah tells us, walk humbly with your God. That's how you find the balance. So we must not think that this is all that the Old Testament says. Notice that Jesus gives four illustrations about how we're supposed to live. Verse 39, Matthew 5. I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other cheek also. Now, this is not just a slap game. What does it mean to be slapped on the right cheek? Well, if you assume that you're facing the person, and that person is right-handed, and they slap you on the right cheek, what they do is give you the back of their hand. And the back of your hand was considered a double insult, far greater than to be slapped with the palm of the hand. So this is not just about slapping. This is about insult. When a person insults you, don't retaliate. That's what Jesus is saying. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me. That's not so. In fact, the greatest insults that we suffer are often the ones that people speak. And what Jesus is saying is, when you are insulted, you do not retaliate in kind. You don't insult back. Second thing that Jesus says, second illustration that he gives, is found in verse 40. If anyone wants to sue you and take your tunic, hand over your cloak as well. You know, I mentioned this in the early service, and of course I had some lawyers that came to me between the two services, came to me at Sunday school. They said, this is a tough one. Yes, it is a tough one. Well, what is Jesus saying here? If someone takes your tunic, they take that inner garment. It's like taking your shirt off your back. Most everybody had at least two tunics, but they only had one cloak. The cloak was that warm outer wrapping. And that warm outer wrapping was used for protection from the elements in the daytime. But at night, it was the covering to keep you warm. So if you give a man your tunic, you're okay, you got another one. But if you give him your cloak, you're giving him your most valuable garment. And yet Jesus says that's the way we have to give. Go beyond what is expected. Verse 41, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. You've all heard of going the second mile. Well, this was a country that was occupied by the Roman army. A Roman soldier could compel a Palestinian or a Jew to carry his pack for 1 mile. Jesus is saying, okay, 1 mile. You carry it, that's your obligation. You know what happens when a person does that? They carry it with some bitterness, with resentment. But if you voluntarily carry it a second mile, you do that with a different attitude. You might even do it with a smile on your face. You do it because you're going above and beyond. And that's what Jesus teaches. Think of Simon of Cyrene, pressed into service to carry a burden that was not his. And yet he picked it up and carried the cross of Jesus. Verse 42, the last of these illustrations. Give to the one who asks you. Do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Now, what is the intention of this? It's to help, not to hurt. Be mindful, please, that sometimes giving to a person might actually hurt them. My dad recalled a time when a Sunday school class he was in decided they wanted to help a family who had had a house fire. Their kitchen had been destroyed, and the class decided that they were going to make a down payment on all the appliances that they needed to upfit the kitchen. Well, my dad said, wait a minute, that's not going to help this family. They don't have enough money to make payments on all these appliances. We'd be better off just to give them one appliance rather than to try to make a down payment on several. We have to be careful to understand when we give to people, we want to do so in a way that helps and not hurts. That is what true generosity is. And then Jesus goes on to say something that really makes us all very uncomfortable. Verse 43, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Want to get rid of your enemies? Love them and pray for them. What happens when you do that? If someone has compelled you to do something you don't want to do, if they've insulted you, if somebody has imposed something on you that seems totally unfair, if you pray for them and you love them, this does not mean you have to like them. You don't love them the way you love your nearest and dearest, but you love them with the Spirit of Jesus, whether you like them or not. And in doing that, you actually change the way you think of them because you prayed for them and because you have loved them the way Jesus loves. What's the purpose of all this? Well, it's not just so we can be nice people. Look at what Jesus says. You will be children of your Father in heaven. At the end of this passage, he says, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. The Greek word is teleos. Be complete as your Father in heaven is complete. The purpose of this is how we become like God. This is the way God treats people. The illustration that he uses is God sends the rain and the sun on the just and the unjust. God loves everybody equally. Don't you think God loves some people that really disappoint him? People that hurt him, he continues to love. And the reason Jesus is teaching this is so we can be like God. Teleos. Now let's go back to Luke chapter 6 and look at verse 27. What Luke does is use the same material, but he rearranges it just a little bit. And he compacts it just a little bit. And the reason that he does that is Matthew's writing for a Jewish audience. Luke is writing for a Gentile audience. In Luke's gospel at verse 27, to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. And then down at the bottom at verse 36, he says, you are to be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. Clearly similarity in the two Gospels, certainly some differences, but the intent is the same. Here is a law. It is called the law of love. In the book of Ephesians, in the book of James, it is called the law of liberty. It is also referred to as the second great commandment. This is the way Jesus teaches us to live. So how are we going to live in this world? How are we going to live in a world that is full of terror? How are we going to live in a world that is full of violence? Will tougher laws solve the problem? Yesterday I had breakfast here at the church with a group of people who were getting ready to go out and work on homes. I sat at the table with one fellow. He said, I guess now we'll have to do background checks on pressure cookers. Or maybe ID everybody who wants to buy nails. How many laws do we need? Do we need weapons? I hear a lot of people talk about Second Amendment rights. Let me tell you something I learned a long time ago. If you have a right, you have a corollary responsibility. Every right involves a responsibility. Should we have armed guards in every school? How much defense is enough? How much weaponry do we need? How many bullets does it take? When Jesus had the Lord's Supper with the disciples, according to Luke's gospel, they got up to leave the supper to go out to the Garden of Gethsemane. And one of the disciples said, we have two swords. Jesus said, enough. Is he saying two swords is enough? Or is Jesus saying enough of this talk about swords? They're in the garden. The Gospels give various accounts. Simon Peter cut off the ear of a man who was serving the high priest. And in the midst of all that confusion, even his own arrest, Jesus took time to heal the man's ear. You know what Jesus said? If you live by the sword, you will die by the sword. If you live by hate and fear, you will die by hate and fear. Okay. That's fine. As long as the other guy dies first. Is that the way it is? That's not what the Bible teaches. We need laws. I'm going to leave the laws to the lawmakers. But I know there's one law that supersedes all others. And it is the law of love. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. We need weapons. But the weapons that are available to the Christian are the ones described in Ephesians chapter 6, in the whole armor of God. It is the Bible. That's our only offensive weapon. And we defend ourselves with prayer. We defend ourselves with love. I want you to stop and just look. Stop. Look at the cross. Look at the one on the cross. He's the one that taught us to live this way. They slapped him. Not just once. They slapped him. They beat him up. And they spit in his face. How many insults did he endure? They ripped his tunic. They gambled for his cloak. They humiliated him and mocked him. They compelled him to carry a burden. His cross along the Via Dolorosa, and he carried it until he fell. And then they brought in Simon of Cyrene. And the choir sang, he paid a debt. He paid a debt he did not owe. He paid a debt that I owe. Look at the cross. There's the one who taught us to live this way. He lived this way. Did he retaliate? How did he respond? Father, forgive them. That's how he responded. And then as he breathed his last, he bowed his head and he said, Telios. It is complete. It is finished. The Lord Jesus teaches us to live this way. This is a dangerous world. And this is hard. This is not easy. This is a hard way to live. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you, I don't think there are enough bullets to get it straightened out. I don't think so. I think it's going to take love and prayer. And those are available to us. And those are the things that Jesus told us to use. Do you know this prayer ascribed to Saint Francis? Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there's hatred, let me sow love. Where there's injury, pardon. Where there's doubt, faith. Where there's despair, hope. Where there's darkness, light. Where there's sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Can you live that way? That's the way Jesus calls us to live. If you've never accepted him, could I invite you to make him the Lord of your life today? If you've already acknowledged Jesus as your Savior, perhaps there's some other decision you need to make. We invite you to respond.